Welcome to worship from Jessup First United Methodist Church. I'm Rebecca Duke Barton, one of your pastors, and we'll be joined in a moment for the scripture reading by the other pastor, my husband, Garth Duke Barton. We are telling stories of God's amazing grace this Lent. Lent comes to us from Old English, and it's the word for lengthen as the daylight lengthens throughout the spring. Here in the United States, this is the day that we change to daylight savings time so that we can lengthen the amount of waking hours we have with the daylight. That's not ideal for getting up on Sunday morning, but it does mean that we have more daylight time. Well, we'll see in today's gospel reading that Jesus is the light of the world. What if we took this time in Lent to lengthen the amount of time we spend with Jesus? I don't love the time change, but I do love spending more time with Jesus, the light of the world.
Our scripture reading for today comes from John 9. It's a long chapter, but we've selected the sections to read aloud that point to the man's testimony and his experience of amazing grace. John 9:1. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. A group of religious leaders came to investigate, and then we pick up again in verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They did not like this answer, and so they continued debating with the man who can see until they sent him away. In verse 35, Jesus went to find him. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one who is speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We are celebrating stories of God's amazing grace, and today we celebrate with the man who gave this testimony. "I was blind, but now I see." It's so simple, but so profound. This is how Jesus changed my life. You recognize it as the last line of the first verse of Amazing Grace. "I was blind, but now I see." Let's explore this story in John 9 a bit. Jesus and his disciples encountered a man who had been born blind, and immediately the disciples started asking questions. They want to know who sinned. Was it his parents? Was it the man himself? Before he was born, I guess. This blindness must be somebody's fault. Who sinned? Bible scholars point out that it was a common belief in Jesus' day. But the truth of the matter is, we kind of still believe it now. Kate Bowler wrote about her journey with cancer in No Cure for Being Human. She had her dream job as a professor at Duke. She had a happy marriage and a new baby, and at 35, she was diagnosed with cancer. She was already in stage 4 by the time they found it. People tried to find what she did wrong to get cancer. Maybe it was what you ate that caused the cancer. If you had a better diet, you wouldn't be sick. They had all kinds of reasons that about the reason that cancer must have happened in her life. Maybe it makes us feel protected because we think, well, we won't get it because we've done all the right things. In her work with grieving people, Kate realized that we always want to find an explanation, a place to put the blame. We say, well, if she hadn't been in that place, it wouldn't have happened to her. Well, that's what you get for smoking or drinking or whatever you're doing. We're not much different than the earliest disciples. We want to assign blame for illness. That was the perspective of the disciples. using the man as a prop for their theological arguments. Someone must have sinned. Do you know those commercials for an insurance company where a woman fails to understand how social media and Facebook works? So in the commercial, she invites two friends over and she's got a wall full of vacation photos taped to the wall. And so she explains she's posted the photos on her wall. She's using the right language for Facebook, but she doesn't do the right thing, right? So then one of her friends makes a comment and she says, "I unfriend you." And so the friend says, "That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works." That's what Jesus is basically saying to his disciples. They are insistent that blindness must be caused by sin. And Jesus tells them, "That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. It's not the man. It's not his parents. It's not a punishment from God." This is the problem when we try to make people props in our theological debates. Here's a man right in front of them with a need. And all the disciples can do is speculate about who sinned, as if the man's life isn't already hard enough. And now they want to add a stigma to the fact that he can't see. Jesus is not interested in using this man as a prop. Jesus doesn't see him as a problem to be solved. He sees him as a person to be loved. Jesus didn't make things worse for the man by adding the stigma of sin to the fact that the man couldn't see. Instead, Jesus spoke to the man as one who cared for him and saw him for who he was. Not a problem, but a person worthy of his love and compassion. That's how Jesus treats people. Jesus healed several people who were blind throughout the scriptures. There was a man who had the two-step healing, where he first saw shadows and needed a second step for the healing. There was Bartimaeus calling out to him on the side of the road, "Son of David, have mercy on me." It always strikes me that the thing that Jesus said to Bartimaeus was, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knows the needs, but he still takes the time to listen to Bartimaeus and lets him speak for himself. We can learn so much from Jesus about how to treat other people. So in this case, in John 9, Jesus corrects the misunderstanding of the disciples and then says, "I am the light of the world." The man who was born blind must have heard him speaking, must have heard Jesus already clearing up the misconceptions that made him feel less worthy. And then Jesus, the light of the world, spits into the ground and makes mud and puts the mud on the man's eyes. Now, can we pause for just a second here and say, if this was anybody but Jesus, this would be kind of a disgusting healing story. But since it's Jesus, we'll assume that everything that proceeds from the mouth of God is holy. And so this is holy spittle. Jesus puts the mud on his eyes and sends him to the pool of Siloam, a place noted elsewhere in John as a place with healing waters. Amazingly, by the grace of God, the man came back and could see. It should have been a time for glorifying God and basking in his amazing grace. But no, because most of chapter 9 is about how people react to the man who now can see and to Jesus as the healer. The religious leaders show up to investigate. It's the Sabbath day, and when they heard the story of how Jesus healed him, some felt that he must not be from God because he didn't observe the Sabbath. Isn't that strange to think about? Healing is God's work. Healing is Sabbath work. But the religious leaders, they want to know of the blind man, "Who do you think the healer is?" And so the man who sees says that Jesus is a prophet. Well, then another religious group comes in, and so they think there's been some sort of bait and switch. They think that this can't really be the man who was born blind. So they went to the man and demanded to know. They went to the man's parents and asked them and cast out on his testimony. They went back to the man, the one who can see, and he gave them a simple, just the facts testimony. But it's a testimony that holds so much power that songs have been written about it. "I was blind, but now I see." After the religious leaders spent more time debating this man about his healing, John tells us that they drove him out. But that's when Jesus went to find him. And Jesus invited him into faith in the Son of Man. You've seen him, Jesus tells him, and the man begins to worship. Imagine being blind your whole life, and the first light you see is the light of the world. He must have rejoiced. He must have felt so overwhelmed with the love and grace of Jesus. The amazing grace of God brought about a complete change. The amazing grace of God brought about a complete change. We still call the man in John 9 the man born blind, but that's not his story. Once he encountered Jesus, he became the man who can see. It's the second half of the story that makes the first part worth telling. I was blind, but now I see. It's kind of an elevator pitch testimony. I'm sure he had a longer story, but he got right to the point. His life was completely changed because of Jesus. I think about in Revelation 12, 1, where it says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I suspect all of you have a testimony, a story of the way that God's grace turned your life around. Sometimes we get in our heads that it has to be a flowery testimony. Today at church, our pianist, Davita Phillips, played There is a Balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole, to heal the sin-sick soul. But one of the verses is, if you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul, tell about the love of Jesus and say he died for all. That's a testimony. We don't have to be able to give some flowery, elaborate story. We don't have to be able to write beautiful literature to be able to say, I was blind, but now I see. For some of you, your testimony is like this man. I was sick and Jesus healed me. I was on the brink of death and Jesus brought me back to life. I was addicted to drugs and Jesus set me free. For others of you, the testimony is not about your physical life, but your spiritual life. I was running the wrong way and Jesus brought me home. I was mired in my sins and Jesus pulled me out. My heart was broken and Jesus heard me and healed my broken heart. We're collecting sheets and blankets and gift cards for our friends at Shane's Crib. So many powerful testimonies are coming out of that ministry that helps women who've been in addiction receive the power of Jesus, the amazing grace, my chains are gone story. When I think about powerful testimonies, there's hardly one more powerful than John Newton's, the one he told in the song Amazing Grace, how he went from being a slave trader to a follower of Jesus who fought to end slavery in England. It was a complete turnaround. He became a Methodist preacher and he got in the ear of William Wilberforce in Parliament, and William Wilberforce became one of the driving forces of ending slavery in England. Oh, it was a testimony about how his life was changed. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Since it's almost St. Patrick's Day, I can't resist pointing out that his testimony, Patrick, as a kidnapped teenager, was taken into slavery in Ireland in the 5th century. He lived in modern-day England. It wouldn't have been called England at the time. But he was taken into slavery and kept for 7 years. He escaped and went back home, and he had every right to be angry and bitter. But Jesus got a hold of his heart. Jesus set him free from that anger and bitterness. And he went back to share his testimony with the very people who had enslaved him. Oh, God had set him free from holding on to the hate for people. And instead, he was overflowing with love and grace because that's what he had experienced in Jesus Christ. Jesus is changing lives. He always has. When we give our testimony, we are pointing to Jesus. That's because of who Jesus is. He's the light of the world. Think about it. Light is foundational for all of life. We depend on it to see, for warmth, and to make plants grow. We need light for our own physical and mental well-being. In places that have short hours of daylight in the winter, rates of depression and seasonal affective disorder go up. We need the light. If you're driving a car in the dark, you need the headlights to be able to see where you're going. If you're on a ship in the St. Simon Sound, you need the lighthouse to guide you to shore and keep you from crashing. If you are inside your house, you feel safer with a security light outside so you can see if danger is approaching. If you are at a birthday party, you need candles. They each represent a year of your life. Light can bring healing. When a baby has jaundice, light therapy is the first line of treatment. Jesus is all of those things, our guide, our safety, our security, our warmth. Jesus is our headlight to show us the path. He's the lighthouse to bring us to safe harbor. He's our nightlight when we are afraid of the dark. He's the searchlight that comes looking for us when we're lost. Sometimes I need him to be the searchlight to point out my own places where I've been like the disciples or the religious leaders, always looking for someone else's sin, always looking for someone else to blame about things. And I need the light of the world to shine in my own life to show me the places where I'm living in the shadows, unaware of my own sins. When I suggest that we spend the season of Lent lengthening our time with Jesus, this is who I'm talking about. He is our light. He is our everything. He brings healing and wholeness. He brings wisdom. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. He knows our names and our stories. He isn't using us as props for debates. He doesn't see us a problem to be solved. He sees us people to shower with grace. I want more of him. I want to spend my days with him. We used to have a cat who would find the afternoon sun coming through the window, and the cat would just nap all afternoon in that ray of sunshine and bask in the light. And that's what I want. I want to bask in the light of the world. I want to glory in his presence. I want to experience his healing, to experience his grace, to let him guide me and direct me. I want to tell the story of how Jesus changed my life, because I know there are many people who are still walking in darkness. What story of amazing grace are you telling this week? The man who brought light to the eyes of the man who could see wants to bring light in every dark place in this world until the whole world sees Jesus for who he is. He changes hearts. He changes lives. He makes us new. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, the light of the world, come into my life. Lord, heal all the places where we are wounded. Show us all the places where there's sin in our life that needs to be redeemed. Lord, give us a testimony about your grace and love, that we may go out and shine your light into this world. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.